makes it a lot easier. I worked very hard when I was in Nepal. If you don't know, we weren't there to play. But I was in constantly back and forth talking to people. And I want to thank you, Rick, for doing the job. I appreciate it very much, giving me an opportunity to go over and be an encouragement, Brother James, and encouragement to the people. Pretty neat. You go over there, and Brother James says, this man gets saved 2 years ago when you were preaching, and he's baptized. And show me another person who's got saved. And that's the fun thing, you know, just to see that your work is not in vain. And it is important that we go and see what's going on over there. And God has blessed that ministry. And boy, I'll tell you what, I hope you really pray that God will keep doing the work there. Take your Bible tonight and turn to, do we have Heritage Heroes? Hit them up, move them out. Ha! I was looking at my records when the last time I spoke on the Psalms. Anybody keep records of when the last time I spoke? When was it? No? Yeah, the 11th of April. This is May the 23rd. So anyway, I looked at that and looked at it and said, good night, I hope I forgot. But no, I marked it. So anyway, this psalm is not a happy psalm. It's a despondent psalm. It's a despondent crying to God. It's a despairing cry. It's a desperate cry. On verse 8, talks about he has no friends left. On the 9th, as we're going into it now, the foundation is gone. Verse 13, he talks about that there's no faith left, and he is forsaken, and he is fearful, and he's friendless. It don't get any worse than that. This is just one of them psalms you're like, oh, man, do I have to teach this? Do I have to, you know, because unfortunately the world is full of this. They have no hope. Let me remind you that the world is not getting better. It's getting worse. And let me remind you that we should not be afraid. We should be concerned, but not afraid. They talk about the euro having a problem. Talking about the American dollar having a problem. Talking about the oil, this and that, and all kinds of stuff going on. And the world is screaming for a leader who would give them peace and prosperity and food and clothing. And they really don't care about anything else. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you read Ezekiel and you read Matthew and you read Daniel and you read Revelation, you would realize that there's someone that is going to come on the scene. And that someone is called Antichrist. And these things have to happen for the people to get so bent out of shape that they'll serve anybody and anything, and they'll elect anybody without any character at all, just so that their little tummies are going to get fed. What they don't realize is it's destroying their country, and we got to realize that these days have to come. And we must put ourselves to the point in our lives and say, you know what? I believe that God's going to take care of me. I believe God's going to supply my needs. He's going to answer my prayers. And he has not left me. And that's where you got to get to the point in your life. You've got to get to the point in your life that says, you know what? My God is still God. And he has not stepped away from the throne. And he never will. His throne is forever. His word of God is forever. and the church is forever. And we must understand that those things that the world is trying to heap. I was reading the other day in Proverbs where it said that money's like it flies away. You know, a man could have a lot of it heaped up, and all of a sudden it's gone. Amen. And we've got to get to the point in our lives where we trust the Lord and say, "Dear God, I'm going to trust you in this thing. I don't know how it's going. I don't know which way it's turning, but I'm going to trust God in this." Paul the Apostle said that he was persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things, he said that I'm persuaded. And his persuasion wasn't made on one little thing that happened. It was a whole life of serving God and a whole life of going through a lot of troubles. He said, "I'm persuaded that God's going to take care of me." Why? Because I have evidence of God throughout my life that he's taking care of me. We got a lot of Christians living like a bunch of atheists. They don't think God's going to take care of them. What's wrong with this? Is he going to take care of us or not? Is he God or is he God? So when David writes this, he said, I'm in trouble. There's no future left for me. Well, you know what? There is a future left for you. It's called heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. So we said, "Pastor, weren't you so afraid over in Nepal?" No. I was not afraid. I was concerned a couple times. James Slayer was out on this street with Kumar Casey. He's the coolest dude I've ever seen in my life. He's a farm boy from the eastern part of Nepal. Just loves God. He's crazy, man. I mean, that boy's crazy. And he just fun to be around. And we're standing there talking, and all of a sudden, I turned around, and there's a bus about from here to the back deal, and it pulled right in front of the road. And another bus pulled there. There ain't no way you could get out of there. Look down the other way. It's about from here to the driveway, and there's buses there and thousands of people. Some of them had some red flags that were on. Some people were yelling and screaming. And James says, "Well, preacher, I think it's Vonda." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, they're having a Vonda here." So, oh my goodness. And we are in Pokhara, which is a million miles from Kathmandu, seems like. But pretty interesting, you know. And so what do? Just rejoice in the Lord. You're still alive, amen. David had some problems here. He talks about, first of all, God's mighty power. Listen, he says, "Thou wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah?" The word used here was Rephaim. It's translated seven times in the Old Testament as the dead, the shade, the weak, the nevertheless ghost of the underworld. That's right. It is translated 10 times as such, refers to Rephaim, which is the giant of Noah's day, the corrupt seed of the sons of God and the daughters of men, and the giant sons of Anak. The word is found in Isaiah 26:14, where it is translated deceased, and where it is really referred to the Raphidim, or the giant prodigy of the fallen angels, who are kept in prison by God, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, and are reserved unto judgment. They are reserved. It's already set. It's done for them. And they have already been visited, destroyed, and perished. And they are contrasted with Jehovah's dead, who will rise. And he follows his statement with Selah. What do you think of that? What are you going to do with that? And our sad poet, however, as he writes a sad, sad poem or a song, uses the Rephaim, as it implies that even God's dead will have no life beyond the grave. He challenges God, How can the dead respond to your mighty power? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? The psalmist asks how the dead can respond to God's pity. That's pretty heavy, heavy stuff. You know, that's why I don't want to ever be sad and complain. I want to rejoice. I don't want to be like the dead of God, the dead that God had to put to hell. That's the difference between a Christian, different between a Christian and the world. I got something to be happy about. Troubles come, sorrows come, I still got something to be happy about. This is not my home. This is not my resting place. When I see problems happen to people and I see them, they just go crazy about the troubles they're in and they're fussing and fighting and griping. I'm saying, good night. They must not have the same Jesus. Said the robin to the sparrow, it must be that these poor human beings have no Heavenly Father like you and me. Let's quit acting like a bunch of atheists. Let's start trusting the Lord. Troubles come, heartaches come. That's what distinguishes me from the world. That's what distinguishes you from the world. When trouble comes, they curse God. When troubles come, they complain about everything that's not fair. But you're Christian. When you say, this did not surprise God. God knows what he's doing. And I'm going to trust him in it. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to go through it whether you like it or not. You can go through it with a smile on your face and a twinkle in your eye and kicking your step. Or you can drag yourself through it. But you're going to go through it. It's just like the kid, mama says, now clean your room. You're going to clean your room. In my house, you cleaned your room. Now maybe some of your kids, your mama says do it and you don't. Shame on you. You're not honoring your parents. You're not obeying your parents. But you're going to do it. My wife told me about her mama. Her mama said, clean out your drawers. And if Marcia didn't clean out her drawers, she'd pull her drawers out, tip them on the bed, and I'll get it cleaned up. That may be because of good ideas from some of you mamas, amen. But you're going to do it. You're going to go through trouble. Job said, the troubles of this life are like sparks from the fire. I know we don't have fire much anymore, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of sparks come off fire. He says, that's what life is. We're just here for a season. We're just here for a little time. Bible says it's like life is but a vapor that quickly passes away. It's like a flight of an eagle. It's like grass cut down and withers away. And so what we do for Christ is going to last. And you might as well enjoy it. Just glory to God, hallelujah, pass the biscuits and the gravy, amen, and just have a good time. And realize that God is just putting us through it. You know, it seemed like to me, and I don't know if you've seen it like this, but it seemed like to me, it just seemed like that I just passed my test, and I got to take another one. Today, up at the Cassidy County Sheriff's Office, I had to go through first responder class and CPR and AED and all that. Boy, I wish we'd pray that we'd at least get one of those in our church. AED is one that you put on a person that's having a heart problem and get them back. And if they would have done that quicker than my wife, she wouldn't have the situation set. But anyway, went through that, and man, every step on that thing, we had to take a test, you know. And anyway, pound on old Resco Annie, amen. And I tell you, it changed a lot since I started in EMT, in the EMS. Now they say just beat the fire out of them and give them two puffs and 30 more. And they said, you know, you like disco dancing. How do you explain that to a preacher? After Buzz Ritchie said that, he says, Chapman, you ain't going to get that, are you? And I said, no, I ain't going to get it. But anyway. But life is tough. And you got to, you know, we're going through tests every day. Every one of you kids are going through tests. Every one of you, you guys are getting married. You boy. I'm going to pray for you, Lane. Because she's already won. I'm just telling you right now. This wedding is not about you. It's about her. All you have to do is show up. She's the big deal with this thing, the whole thing. And it's her night. And everybody else, remember, it's her night. It's not your night, Grandma. Not your night, Dad. It's her night. And you let her have her fun. We don't care about you, Lane. You're the only one that has to pay for the thing. Amen. All right. Now, there's a test you're just going to have to go through, brother. I told him tonight, I said, you see this thing? This ring here just shows that we are a brotherhood that have had to go through it. It's so much easier to elope. But, I tried to get to do that, but you guys wouldn't. But all right. All right. That amen or oh me, I leave it alone. Don't even go there, brother. Don't. From now on, the next 48 hours, don't say a thing, and you're going to be okay. Don't say nothing. Now, this guy, how long have you been married?
10 months.
10 months. It's true, isn't it?
It is.
Let's see, Roy, how long have you been married? Isn't that true? Amen, brother. Boy. Lane, do not drive your car over by Great Falls High. It's good advice, right? Because you won't be even a pucker at the wedding, amen. All right. Now, secondly, God's marvelous pity here. Verse 11, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? The word destruction, Baden, often used in the name of Sheol, the place of ruin, destruction, desolation. Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 9, verse 11 talks about Baden. He in the Greek is Polion. And the psalmist urges God to show his loving kindness to him now because it will be too late, he thinks, once he is dead and buried, to rejoice and praise God. He didn't get the memo from God, did he? Because when we get to heaven, glory to God, that's all it's going to be. Shouting hallelujah, praising God for the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Man, I'm going to tell you, we're going to have a time up in heaven, amen. He know that. He didn't get the memo. He didn't get the memo. He did not hear the whole thing yet. Then third, God's moral purity. Verse 18. Shall thy wonder be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Again, he urges God to act now, because in the grave it would be too late for him to demonstrate his righteousness. Down there in the land of oblivion, of what use will be to have it anymore? And that God is righteous and holy, a God motivated by inflexible principles of the upright, such as the psalmist's hopeless appeal. He feels there is no foundation left. He resorts to the argument that which made little sense because they are based upon ignorance, not facts. All that leads him to his last wail of distress. I'm going to die. I'll never be able to praise you again. No, my brothers and sisters. It's going to be a day of rejoicing. The Bible says the 24 elders are around the throne of God. And the angels bowing before God, praising his name and holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and ever will be. I'm going to tell you something, brother. You know what's nice? We're going to shake the old dust of this earth off us. And we're going to have a happy day, happy day, happy day for a million days. It's not going to be the drudge and drudgery that we have on this earth. You know, I don't know about you, but I try to look on the upper side of life. I try to live above the clouds. You know, it's amazing. We took off from the airport the other day out of Bangkok, and it was dark and drizzly. Man, I'm going to tell you something. We hit about 8,000, 9,000 feet, and all of a sudden the sun came up. You know what? Sun didn't come up. Sun was always up. It was just hidden by them old clouds, hidden by the smog of Bangkok. But brother, I'll tell you what, we can give up. We flew out. It's kind of interesting. I got some pictures. You'll get to see them. We flew out of Kathmandu, and it was very cloudy that day. Same thing came up, whew, beautiful. And I turned my camera, and I told the people that got my ticket. I said, listen, I want to sit on the left side. When you fly into Kathmandu, you want to sit on the right side because you get to see Mount Everest. Sagarmatha, that's the real name for it, which means out of the floods. Isn't that amazing? So we're flying out, and I took my iPad, and I was taking, they take good pictures. I've taken pictures. I love taking pictures of the sky, clouds, and the wing on the airplane. It's the coolest thing in the world, amen? And all of a sudden, I looked. And guess what was out there? Mount Everest. And I went, pew, 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 pew. I got about a million pictures, you know. And here it was, clouds. And you probably heard that over 10 men have died just lately up there. And out of the clouds, about this much, here she is. Here's old Mount Everest. Most beautiful pictures, I tell you. I couldn't believe it. And I thought, man, isn't that the way it is? See, David, when he was writing this, he described this to David. He was underneath the clouds. He's having what you call a bad day. Some of y'all have one of them once in a while. He's having a bad day. Complaining, griping, fussing. Dear God, when I die, I ain't going to be able to praise you anymore. I'm sure the Lord said to Gabriel, Gabriel, I don't think you got him the memo on this thing. Holy Spirit, did you speak to him about this? That's not the way it is. Because when you get to heaven, it's graduation day. Thank God you don't have to go to study anymore. Now, I found, though, since I graduated from college, it was just a commencement. It commenced to do some studying, amen. The only difference is the teacher doesn't tell you what to study. God tells you what to study. And he gives you a lot of work. Then fourth, no faith left. Here is an agonizing crescendo. That's when the music starts really building up, building up, building up, building up, and you're rattling the roof. Amen. He agonizes the cry, reaches the crescendo. He says, first of all, he is forsaken. Verse 13. No expectation in his prayers. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent or go to meet thee. He is doggedly going to keep on praying, even those prayers seemingly mean nothing, avail. And I'll guarantee you, there's a lot of you people sitting in this auditorium tonight saying, you know what? That's what's happening lately. I've been praying, and I've been praying, and I've been praying, and God ain't hearing me. Let me tell you something. God always hears you. He's omniscient. He's all knowledge. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He knows what's going on. He's omnipresent. Every place, all time. He heard me praying in Nepal when my wife was praying in Great Falls, Montana. We have this little thing that if I'm someplace across the world and I see the moon, I said, honey, I'm looking at the moon, and she sees the same moon I see. Amen. And that's what keeps us going. I was talking to my grandson the other day, little Will, a couple weeks ago, down in Greenville, and he's really having a hard time with Papa leaving him. He said, Papa, I don't want you to go. He said, maybe I can come live with you. I said, come on, let's go, buddy. He's getting too big to get in my suitcase, though. That's the only problem. And I said, hey, Will. I said, look. And just then, the moon was there, and it was in a full moon. I said, Will, I said, I want you to look at that moon. He's looking at it. I said, Will, when Papa's in Montana and you're in South Carolina, we're looking at the same moon. And the next day I got to talk to him, and he said, "Pop, I saw the moon." Some of you ought to do that. Some of you remind each other that God is in heaven. And he hears you. And he answers your prayers. This is not a game to God. This is real. No expectation of his prayer being answered. No expectation of his plight. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thy face from me? God wasn't doing that. That's Satan trying to get to him. Satan trying to ruin us. Keep us thinking that God can't answer our prayers. He's fearful. Remember the disciples, before they really realized that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave, they were in the upper room and they were fearful. They locked the doors. Remember? Amen. But buddy, when they got a good look at the resurrected Savior, and when Jesus Christ punched out of here and went to glory and to sit at the right hand of the Father, old Peter, he got courage, didn't he? He reared back and let her rip. And he preached, and over about 3,000 got saved and baptized the same day. The next week, over 5,000 just men. The same Peter. Did God change? No, Peter changed. Peter believed. And then he said, "I'm friendless." Verse 18. He feels more now than he did at first. And then it was an agony enough. "Lovers and friends have put me far from me, my acquaintance into darkness." Three circles of relationship close to him. He had no lovers. That's the innermost circle. He has no friends. That's the middle circle. And he had no acquaintance. That's the outer circle. He has nobody. And his attitude, he uttered the loneliness of God, not in the spirit of reclamation, but the spirit of mystified sadness. He had no faith left. The last word is darkness. Some of you are acting like that. I mean, it doesn't help us. It hurts us because we begin to act like a bunch of atheists, think that God does not care for us, he doesn't love us, he's abandoned us. And I will tell you right now, God does not abandon his children. His children abandon him. Some of you start acting like that, and you start acting like the world, and start dressing like the world, and start music like the world, and then you wonder what in the world's going on, and then you try to get a hold of God. God's still there, but in your heart, you don't think he's there. He sees everything you do. He hears everything you say. He knows what you're at. You don't surprise God. God surprised you. It's about time some of us start acting like a Christian that realizes our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for us, and he won't let us go, and he'll hang on to us, and he'll whoop us when we do wrong, and he'll shake us when we do wrong to get us to understand that he is still there. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a day that didn't spank his child. Not to hurt him, but to train him. Some of you think that God's just leaving you alone. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, he's going to come knocking. One of these days, the boat's going to come in. One of these days, the plane's going to land. Yeah. And you'll say, maybe I shouldn't have done that. No, you shouldn't have. Trust the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Some of you live an evil life. Some of you think that God doesn't check up on you. Some of you think that God has abandoned you. No, you've walked away from Him. You're the little boy who said, I'm leaving home. You're the prodigal. He just kept going and going and going and spending and spending and spending until it's all spent. And you look around the world and you say, you know what? There's not much here for me. I don't want to live this way anymore. And then you say, you know, my Father's servants have no worry about what they eat tonight or where they're going to go to sleep tonight. And I went out and lived a riotous life. I'm going to turn and I'm going to go back to my Father. And I'm going to say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called my son, your son. Make me as one of your servants. That's where God wants you. And you're coming home and the Heavenly Father's standing on the porch. And He sees you coming. Head's dropped down. You're drooping. You lost your shoes. You lost your clothes. You lost your honor. Because you went to the world and lost it all. And here comes the Father running to you. And He falls on you and kisses you in the neck. Yells to the servant and says, man, get some shoes on this boy. Get some clothes on him. Man, let's have a party. Yeah. But the devil has sold you a wooden nickel. He sold you a apple with a worm in it. Oh, God wouldn't have you back. Why, Church of Heritage, you've done so many stupid things, they wouldn't have you back. Why don't you try us?
Yeah. Amen.
I hope you're listening on the internet tonight. I wish you'd try us. Get back home.
Amen.
Get back to the place you should be.
Yep.
Get back to serving where you used to serve.
Jesus.
There's a Father that will run to you and put His arms around about you and kiss you and say, hey, I'm glad to have you home. I don't know why the devil does that to us. He spooks us. He gets us to believe a lie that God will not forgive him. That's one of the attributes of God. He's a forgiving God. Casts our sins as far as east is from the west in the deepest sea. Never remember them again. You say, but preacher, I've gone too far. You've never gone too far until God says that's enough. You go home, amen. You've never gone too far. Now you might keep it up, but he ain't going to put up with it. You're going to pay the piper one of these days. Yeah. You're going to pay him. Disobedience. Things you've done. And God told you not to do it. And you keep doing it. You're going to pay for it. Life cut short. Children watch you do it. So now the children think that it's okay to be disobedient to God, so they do the same thing, and they're worse, 10 times worse than you were. Oh yeah, what for a man sow he reaps. And I'll tell you, you can't recall them days back. You may have done something so bad that your kids just say, well, you know, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. They're watching us. They're God's little spies in your house. They know if you don't tithe or not. They know if you don't come to church or not. They know if you say you got a bellyache and you don't. All you are is belly aching. Whine, complain. Oh, it's too hot at church, too cold at the church. People didn't shake my hand. Too many people shook my hand. I can't get out of the church. They want to talk to me so much. Preacher's always asking for money. Poppycock. One time some of us just stood up and said, you know what, I'm a Christian. I'm a part of the family of God, a part of the family of Heritage Baptist Church, and bless God. By God's grace, I'm going to be in my place every time that old door's open here. And I'm going to take on Heritage Baptist Church. I'm going to own this place. I see something needs to be done. I'm going to do it. About time some of you wake up and start doing some of those things instead of living on everybody else's laurels and everybody else doing their thing. Hey, I've been gone a while. I thought you deserved that. Amen. Hope you're glad I'm home. We got a little business meeting. Take care of that. I hope you get right with God.